If you're not careful, you can be childish in your faith, calling it childlike, and then wondering why God doesn't bless it. You'll get mad. You'll make excuses. You know, well, God must not love me. No, he loves you, but you're acting childish. And now you might say, well, I didn't come to church to be called childish, Pastor. I'm not doing this to attempt to call anyone childish. I'm doing it in order to attempt to bring to our minds a challenge. Kind of like in school. When you took tests, the tests you took were designed to challenge you so that you could grow and move to the next level. So it is in our walk with Christ. We have to be challenged. Otherwise, we become comfortable Christians. And we just sit back and want the remote and just chill through the rest of our life. And God says he wants to bring challenges to us. So this morning, I want to talk to you about a faith when no one is looking. That's what faith really is. Faith, real faith, is when nobody is looking. And sometimes people wonder, you know, how do you determine all that? And what makes all the difference? So just kind of in a way to illustrate, a lot of us are in different places in life. Some of us are in different age groups. Some of us, we have different backgrounds. Some of us have different professions. But so it is with faith in a way. Some of us have different levels of faith. For example, if I were to ask you, how many of you here think that I can make this basket? Raise your hand. That's it? Wow. Okay, once again, can I make this basket? Okay, let's see if we can. Yes, I made the basket. You doubters out there. But let's say that I move my position, and now I'm over here. How many of you believe that I can make the basket now? More people than first service. And by the way, first service, I missed. Let's see. A little chance for redemption. You ready? Nothing but can. All right. Now, let's say that I move my position even further, and I'm way over here. How many of you feel that I can make it from here? Go ahead. Let me see. All right. See if I can do something about that. Oh, ye of little faith. I don't have any faith in myself for this one, really, but... Oh, I missed. It was close. Now, whether I made the basket or didn't make the basket is really irrelevant. What I really want to point out is did you see how each of us had different levels of faith depending on where I stood? So it is in our walk at times. We start saying, what is faith? A faith when nobody is looking is one that's solid, that's grounded, that's found in Christ. But sometimes we go, well, then why am I always feeling like I'm on shaky ground? Sometimes we'll go through situations and our faith level will change because we'll face a crisis and all of a sudden, I had faith for this one, but I don't have faith for this one. You know, first service, I missed this shot. And so when I moved here, almost nobody had faith for me to make it back here. Why? Because I couldn't make it here. And we start doing things like that with God, our relationship. God, my faith is in you. I put my trust, my hope is in you. And he says, give, tithe, serve. And we go, whoa. Hold on. I said my faith is in you. That means when I go to church and we celebrate you, you know, I'm talking about a faith when no one's looking. One that says when you're going through a crisis and the doctors are giving you a report, what report are you believing? In the doctors or in God? Now, is there anything wrong with doctors? Absolutely not. They help and they use the gifts God gave them. But where's your faith? That's the question. When God says, go and I want you to call that person, I want you to give them that money, I want you to invite them to church, is your faith in your ability to do those things or is it in God's ability to do the work that he wants to do through you? So it's all about different levels of faith here. And we're all, I don't doubt you or I don't question your doubting me, let me put it that way, in my ability to make a shot from over there because I'm not dependable. I can't sink that basket every time. And sometimes we put our faith in things instead of Christ, and we get frustrated and irritated because there's this pressure to perform and there's this pressure to produce, when really Christ is saying, the only pressure you should be feeling is when you're not trusting me, because when you trust him and put your faith in him, God is your provider. He's your all in all. So how do you have a type of faith when nobody else is looking? Because the Lord is looking for a genuine faith. In each and every one of us. He's looking for men and women who have a faith that is clear, that is authentic. And these people naturally attract others by their lifestyles. They also attract the presence of someone supremely important to God. It says in Psalms chapter 15, I transposed my numbers. It's on your outlines and we got it up here. Go ahead and read this with me. Ready? Go. O Lord, who may abide in your tents? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth. So what kind of people are in God's presence? Notice the scripture tells us both the visible and the invisible attributes of this type of a person. It's one who has integrity, it's one who works righteousness, and it's one who speaks truth. That's the one who is walking in their faith. They are in the presence of Christ. Now, these attributes are powerful clues to help us identify a person's genuine faith. These people that do these things, they live a consistent lifestyle where what they believe on the inside and what they do match. You ever meet people who, our world's full of people who say one thing but do another. A consistent, deep faith strives toward matching what you say and what you believe. I said strives toward because nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. But you strive towards being, you know, we've seen anywhere from pastors to evangelists to politicians to butchers to bakers to candlestick makers. People who say, here's what I believe, and then all of a sudden they're doing the very opposite of what they believe, and you start going, what? How did that happen? They didn't develop a faith that was deep. So how can we become a people of faith, even when no one is looking, that can learn to stand strong in our walk with Christ? Because it's so critical for a foundation to be laid to build this faith upon. Not a faith that's slick in appearance, not one that's just for Sundays, one that's every day, one that's who we are. So it's not like, hey, this is Pastor Jim on Sunday, and then Monday through Saturday, I'm somebody completely different. Not that kind of faith. One that if you surprise me in my home, you'd say, that's still the same Jim that I know on Sunday. Not always perfect. Sometimes a little crazy, jumping in rivers. Well, maybe that is the same gym, but you get my point. How do you have that kind of a faith? You know, we went on a cruise last year. First cruise we've ever been on. And I didn't understand how cruises worked. If you've been on a cruise, you understand that when you go, everything's taken care of once you buy your ticket. But I didn't know that. And I'm standing in line, and I'm looking at the food, and there's a lot of food. I mean, oh, a lot of food. Pizza, chicken nuggets, burgers. So I walked up and I said, yeah, I'll have a burger and some chicken nuggets and some fries. And she said, okay, here you go. And I pulled out my wallet and she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to pay for it. And she explained to me, you don't have to pay for this. And I said, say that again. She said, you don't have to pay for this. You've already paid for it. I said, I've already paid for it? She said, yeah. She goes, it's all free. I said, 24/7? She said, yeah. I said, give me another burger, half pound of fries, a pizza, Give me three Slurpees and a partridge in a pear tree. I mean, I just started pouring it on. I'm like, you got to be kidding. There's all this partying on a ship, fun movies, dramas, water slides. You just name it. There's all this stuff going on above the surface line, the water line. But what people don't realize is below the water line is something that's called a ballast. And it is something that is big. It's bigger than the ship that is going, that's above the water line. And its design, its purpose is to bring a weight, to bring a balance, and to bring a sturdiness. So that way, whenever the winds blow, the ship may rock a little to and fro, but it won't tip. You see, a ship that has no ballast, no keel, or anything like that on there, as soon as a storm comes by, that ship's going over. Because there's nothing to give it stability. You know, so it is in our walk with Christ. Some of us are living life trying to party above the waterline. We want all the free food, the buffets, the 24/7 feed me's, you know. And there's nothing necessarily wrong in enjoying life. But if you don't have a firm foundation below the waterline, the first storm that comes along, it's going to get you. And you start saying, why does this keep happening to me? Because our faith has not been strengthened. How do you become a person that lives by faith? You know, we can even say that, live by faith. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked because we're going to talk about that. How do you live a faith when no one is looking? There's three principles and a few bullets I'm going to give you here. But the first one is this. Write this down. A person that has that kind of faith sets their minds on things that are above. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. We must set our minds on what we need to think about, and that is on God's things, not on the things of this world. You must set your mind, kind of like a radio station, whether it be digital or analog, but how many of you remember the analog, you know, the little red bar, you just spun it up and down. If I told my kids that, they'd be like, what's analog? But I tell you what, when you're surfing that, you don't listen to the radio by constantly spinning that dial or constantly hitting seek on your digital stereos, you want to hear a song or a particular radio station, you have to set your frequency. It's only until you set that frequency that you can hear that station. You don't hear it by scanning all of the other frequencies. And so it is that if we're going to get and build our faith in Jesus Christ, we have to set our minds on things that are above. We can't be scanning every frequency that's out here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He came to seek and to save the lost, and we are going to be with him one day. And if we believe that, that's great. But we can't go over and say, but I also believe in Allah and Buddha. And we start naming off all these other gods and say, but they're all right guys too. We give them, you know, golf claps and they're okay. No, it's about putting your faith in Christ alone. No other God shall you have or shall I have above him. There's no room for any other gods. Set your focus on him and set your mind on him. We have to do that. Set our minds on things that are above. Great King David wrote this. It's in Psalms 57:7. He said, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed." I don't think he was telling God that because God didn't know it. I think he was telling himself that because he needed to tell himself, I'm seeing this over there and I'm tempted to stray and I want to just give up and I want to quit, but I'm choosing right now that I am fixed. Some of us need to make that choice today. Where we've been wavering too, questioning too long, compromising in areas, we need to be fixed. My mind is fixed, oh God. It's fixed. There's power when you set and fix your heart upon God. You ever seen a stubborn child? Yeah? You ever been that stubborn child? Me neither. There was a mom that was in church and she had her child with her and the kid was standing up in the pew and she really didn't like that he was standing up in the pew, so she looked over and whispered and said, "Sit down." He said, "No." And she was getting a little bit irritated because all of a sudden he's being noisier and he's being kind of just rebellious and that, calling attention to himself. She says, "Sit down." And he said, "No," he said, "I can't see then. I'm going to stand." Now she's getting really ticked off and she hits him, "Sit down." Moms ever do that one? "Sit down." Teeth don't move, lips don't move, but you heard every word perfect. "Sit down. I am not sitting down. I want to stand up." And she's ticked and she looked at him. She said, "I'm about to beat you within an inch of your life. No, sit down." He sat down. He looked at her. Said, "I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Wow. Imagine if you could take all of that stubbornness and harness it. And instead of using it in a negative way, use it in a positive way. Imagine if you could do that. We don't have a problem harnessing the power and the strength to be rebellious or stubborn or cop an attitude. But we don't give it much effort to be integrous and sometimes when God tells us to, or to have a right attitude. Because, hey, by the way, you know, having a right attitude doesn't mean you're waiting for one. It means you choose to have one. If you're waiting for a good attitude to float your way, you're going to be there for a while, okay? You choose that. Imagine if we could harness this. We could change the world. And as a matter of fact, that's what God is telling us that we need to do. If we're going to do what God wants us to do and live our life on this earth, then we have to let God be God in our lives and let him make a difference. Listen, this may come as a surprise to you. It shocked the socks off of me, but I only have one life to live. Did you know that? You've only got one life to live. Don't squander it. Don't waste it. Oh, but God's a God, a second chance. We don't get a second chance at life, at this life living here on earth. Oh yeah, God's gracious. He's merciful. God is a lamb, but he's also a lion, the Bible talks about. And he says, you've got one life to live. I am a God of second chances. I can forgive. I can heal. I can restore. But when you die and you stand before me, game over. And then there's accountability. So what kind of faith have we built in that time? I remember in school, I didn't do that well. I wasn't bad. I wasn't horrible. I passed. I was an average student. Okay, C's, D's. I had a couple fabuluses. That's what they mean, right? Yeah, my dad didn't laugh like you are when I brought home these fabuluses. Nor did my mom. And I remember I kind of adopted this mentality of, I'm not that smart, I'm not that good, I'm not that quick, that's okay. I like me just fine. I'm good where I'm at. And I went to Bible college, Lisa and I, and we ended up in a class, and I had to write a paper for I can't remember her last name. First name was Annette, but she was an instructor. And she said, you're going to write a paper. It's going to be like 5-6 pages. And Jim, you get assigned writing about Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. And I thought, oh, joy. Nehemiah building walls. You know, remember, this is 20 years ago. I'm like, can I write about like Jesus being born or something like that that everybody knows about? And I thought, I got to do this paper and I'm not going to do any good. And I started regressing to my old way of thinking. I'm not any good. I'm going to fail this thing. I'm going to get another fabulous. And it just started to bother me. And finally I said, no, wait a minute, stop. I'm not going to do that. I'm tired of always taking the road that's the path of least resistance. I'm tired of always just thinking that I'm going to fail and I just kind of shoot myself in the foot so I can have an excuse for why I couldn't win the race. I'm tired of it. So here's what I'm going to do. And I started looking for people in school, my wife being one of them. I don't think I ever told you that, because she was a good student. I watched her. I watched how she studied. I watched how she did her homework. I watched how she did her papers. And then I looked for other people who could teach me how to write good papers, and I started making them my friends. You see, and in the process, I started learning what it meant. You know, when I turned this paper in, I got Jack Hayford's book, Rebuilding the Walls, I think it was called, and I wrote my paper, and I thought, there we go, gave it the old college try. Crossed my fingers. And when I got the papers back, to my surprise, I got an A+ on the paper. And I thought, holy crap, I got an A+. I've never had an A+ in my life. Well, lunch and PE, but that didn't count. And then she wrote a note by it and said, this is the best paper I've ever read on this topic. And I thought, oh, kind of like Lion King, started putting it out there. I framed the thing, I put it on the wall for 3 months. I kept telling Lisa, did you see my paper? She's like, yes, I've seen your paper. Why is that a big deal? Because it was out of the ordinary for me. And I decided to do what? Set my mind. I decided to set my mind on something that was above. You know, many of us are living defeated lives because we're defeating ourselves. We're telling ourselves what we can't do instead of listening to Christ tell us what we can do. We're not acting upon the promises that God has already given, He's already paid for, He's already delivered. All we have to do is engage in them. We have to set our minds on the things that are above. It's kind of like an airplane when it takes off. When an airplane takes off, it sets its course. It doesn't take off, fly up in the air, and then go, so George, where do you want to fly today? It's not what happens. They have a plan, a flight plan. They have a course that's been set. So let's say that a pilot's taking off from Moline and he's heading to Miami, okay? We're all going to go to Miami today to watch the Miami Heat play for their playoffs, okay? So on our way there, we have a course that is set. And we are heading that direction. Because our course is set, we're not going to be distracted by St. Louis's airport or Nashville or Atlanta or Jacksonville or Orlando or Fort Lauderdale. We're not going to be distracted by them. We're going to make it to Miami because we have set our course for Miami. You see, any pilot that gets up in the air and says, I don't know where we're going. I don't know where this airport's at. They're going to be looking for any airport. Anything will do. So it is in our faith. If we don't set our minds on things above, we will settle for the nearest thing that we can reach or grab onto. And Christ, God says, set your minds on things that are above. Number two, write this down. Somebody who learns to live a life of faith when no one is looking, this person renews their mind often. This person renews their mind often. Renewing your mind simply means bringing it back to God, because sometimes you'll stray. Sometimes you'll drift. You don't mean to. You love the Lord. I love the Lord, but my mind will stray. At times I'll start thinking or doing something that's just a little bit off here, and God will go, get back over here. Oh, okay. But you won't hear Him do that if you don't spend time in His presence. Renew your mind often. A pilot was asked one day, when you fly from one, a little kid had saw him and said, when you fly from one location to another, what do you do up there? I mean, do you like, you know, lift off and then you hit the autopilot and play video games until you get where you're going? And he said, oh, no. He said, at times when we take off, we've set our course, we know where we're going, and we will engage the autopilot. But the thing is because of various things that go on up in the air currents and jet streams and other things like that, he said, we're constantly drifting. Even though we're on autopilot, we're constantly drifting. So we have to make sure that we are constantly getting back on course. You see, they have to always look at that because they will drift. So it is in our faith. At times we'll drift. But don't think you can fly along on autopilot. I got saved when I was 13 until God tells me something different. I'm doing just fine. Because we'll drift. And when we drift, it's renewing your mind that brings you back. So you see, what's happening is this. We don't correct because we're off, but we correct because we want to stay on course. That's the goal. That's the goal. God says, I'm going to transform you into a new person. How will he do that? Well, here we go. Look at this scripture. It's in your outlines or up here on the screens. Romans 12:2. I want you to read it with me, okay? Ready? Go. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do. He will transform you by changing what? The way you think. The way you think. Well, how is God going to change things up for me? He's going to change the way you think. Well, how is he going to do that? You're going to allow that. You're going to invite that. You're going to ask for that. God, renew my mind. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, of your mind. God transforms you by changing the way that you think, but the newness only takes place if you're willing to change. Did you catch that? The newness, the new car smell you're looking for only comes when you're willing to change. You have to be willing to change. I don't like to change. I don't really think anybody does. But it's when we're willing to that we get this newness of his spirit. If we don't do this and renew our minds, we'll fantasize about doing things when opportunity provides itself, and bang, we'll give right into that temptation. Why? Because we've been longing for it quietly in our hearts, deep inside. When no one else is looking, if we don't allow God to change our minds and transform our hearts, we will be longing for something and we'll give in to some temptation along the way. Let him transform you by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the will of God, to which is good and acceptable and perfect, the scripture says. We are transformed by our willingness to renew our thinking. To renew our thinking. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When your thoughts begin to drift, God says, capture them. Arrest them. We have the power and the authority to do that. I don't know if you knew that. We need to talk about power and authority here sometimes, because I think we live lives trying to be all powerful, not really realizing that the power's in him. He's given us his authority, but don't lose sight. It's his authority. He says, I've given you the authority to capture these thoughts, to capture them. Make sure you monitor your mind, your thoughts. Submit that to the will of God, kind of like an ADT alarm system. They can monitor your house. I mean, a mouse can't run across the kitchen floor without them knowing it. Boom, it'll set off the alarms. Wouldn't it be great if when all of a sudden something inappropriate, something not right, something that's wrong crossed your spirit, your mind, or your heart, and something went, that's not right, and you listened to it? See, that's part of the process of renewing your mind. Because sometimes things cross and we go, that's not appropriate, but okay. Or it's not appropriate, but I like that it's not appropriate. It's fun. And the problem with that is if you entertain that, you become dull to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You don't hear him when he calls, when he speaks. But the good news is, he can change all that. He can give you an ear to hear. See, you got to understand this. A pastor friend of mine named Pastor Wayne said this once. I put it in your outlines. The devil is a headhunter. Your mind is the battlefield. And your imaginations are his trophies. The devil is a headhunter. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't care how you go out, just as long as you go out. And the mind is the battlefield. Not love. We're thinking the 80s song there. It's the mind. And as you think, that's where the battle takes place. Do I or don't I? Should I or shouldn't I? You're going to make that decision based on what you have in your heart. That's why you need to let him transform your mind and your heart. But when you give place to the enemy, and you give some areas of compromise, and you it says that the imaginations are the enemy's trophies. That means the mind is the battlefield. You're thinking about it, and you lost the battle. The enemy gets a trophy because now you're in fantasy island. You're imagining, you're fantasizing, you're dreaming about things you shouldn't. Enemy's got you. And he says, that's my trophy. And he puts it on his shelf. You see, if Satan can get you to fantasize and think that's okay, to fantasize and to compromise, because after all, nobody's looking, right? Nobody knows I'm here in front of this computer. Nobody knows I'm out of town. Nobody knows that I'm here at this restaurant with somebody. We compromise. And the enemy wants you to think, it's okay. It's all right. But it's not. it decreases your level of faith. Satan is a headhunter. That's why the Bible says, put on the helmet of salvation. Get spiritually dressed. Let him transform your mind in the way that you think. It's all important that we do that, because when we do, then we are being what God has called us to be, and that is the church. The church has little to do with this building. You do know that, right? The church is you. It's me. It's us as a body of believers as we grow together in a relationship with Christ. That's what he's calling us to. Number three, we're on three, right? Just making sure. I got talking. I was like, oops, where'd I go? Number three is this. A person that has a faith when nobody is looking, invest wisely in how they think. I want to give you three little kind of bullet marks, because we got to understand, you are the sum of your thoughts. So here's my question this morning. What have you been thinking about this last week? If I could take what you were thinking about this week and plug it into that screen right there, how many of you would want to come to this church? Nobody. Because we don't want people to know that. But my question is what have you been feeding yourself? What have you been thinking on? Because you become one with what it is you're thinking. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. Therefore, we must invest wisely in what we think, because that's who we will become. Someone said it this way, and it's in your outlines there, I believe. Yeah. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a reputation. Sow a reputation, and you reap your destiny. What we first ultimately become is what we're thinking. What are you setting your mind on? Because you will become one with that. It's that important. Right thinking will lead you to right action. Wrong thinking will lead you to wrong action. Don't think, well, it's too late. I'm too far gone. I've screwed up so bad. There's no way God would want me or could use me. Don't get in that downward spiral. That is the enemy speaking to you, because he wants you to think you have no hope. But you have hope. You can turn that around. On the other side, don't think that you're so good. You don't need to worry about this. You see, sometimes we think, well, I've been Christian for 50 years. I've been coming to this church. I pay tithes and I this and that. So therefore, I don't have to renew my mind. Oh, be very careful. Be very careful. You have to always renew your mind, because somebody can say, well, this is a horrible situation. You don't know what I've gone through, and this has happened, and there's this pain. But I would challenge this. The problems that we face in life can be very painful, can be traumatic, or there can be crisis. But I would challenge you in this. Maybe the problem you're having isn't as big of a problem as it is the way you're thinking about the problem. Did that make sense? Maybe the problem you're having, though it be a problem, isn't as big of a problem as you're feeling. Rather, maybe the way you're thinking about the problem is a bigger problem than the actual problem. Let that sink in for a while. Get the tape. You can listen to it a couple times. Because many times, we react and respond to crisis and situations in ways that only make things worse. When sometimes we just need to have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking. But that isn't going to happen until we invest wisely in how we think. So, how do you do that? A couple bullets there. We must make sure that you and I are training our minds and feeding it right things. How? Well, here's a few practical ways. Develop wise friendships. It's very important. Develop wise friendships. One of the best ways to expand your life is to evaluate the friendships you have. Make sure they're good friendships. They're integral to feeding your soul. Don't just surround yourself with people who make you feel good, okay? You need to surround yourself with people who will challenge you. If you want to have a good marriage, then hang around those that have good marriages. Then all of a sudden you catch that. You want to make wiser decisions in life? Well, then find people who make wise decisions and make them your friends. Do you want a better walk with God? Then find people who are walking with God that you think they're doing better than you, and start hanging out with them. All of a sudden, they start to rub off on you. Proverbs 13:20. Go ahead and read this with me, will you? Go. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You want to be wise? Hang with the wise. You want to be foolish? See, the choice is ours. Pay attention to who you surround yourself with. It's that important. They affect your thinking. Here's the other bullet. Do devotions. I really hope that you're journaling along with us in the devotions, in the life journaling. And if you're not, you can start whenever. But devotions are so important. Why? Because it's the Bible and you have to read the Bible? No, it's because it's the living word of God and it breathes life. You know, I couldn't help but think this question. Have you ever wished, man, wouldn't it be kind of cool to live in Bible times? It's kind of a passing thought. What would I want to see? If I could pick any time in the Bible that I could, you know, just kind of be teleported there. Of course, I want to make sure I'm teleported back. But let's say I'm going to be teleported there to just witness something. What would it be? Would I want to see maybe I want to see the birth of Jesus. You know, maybe that would be a cool thing, being there and seeing just how everything's being affected in the culture and in the community. Would you want to be at the crucifixion? I don't know. That might be too painful, but maybe you would see how it affected the lives of all his followers and his disciples and his family. Maybe you want to see what Jesus drew in the sand. Remember when he drew something? Whatever he drew, the people, like roaches, took off. I'm like, dude, what do you write? I want to know that. I'll get to heaven, and God may say, none of your business, but I'm going to ask him. You know, there's so many things that would be so cool to see, but guess what? We can see all of these things. We get an opportunity to do this every day. I love to read books, that I enjoy them, but they're just books. Fictional books are just that, fictional. But this is not a fictional book like the world tries to portray it as. It's the living word of God, which means when you read the word of God, God breathes his spirit into what's being spoken. You may say, I'm reading and I'm trying to figure out what God's speaking, and all of a sudden it will highlight and it will be revealed to you in a way that it never was before. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, he brought that to your attention. When you do your devotions and when you spend time in the Word of God, then what happens is you end up being a kind of person that invests wisely in how they think. What are you feeding yourself? If you're not doing your devotions, then I pose the question, what are you putting in there? What are you putting in your spirit? So develop friendships, do daily devotions. And lastly, in that last bullet, speak truth in your heart. How do I invest wisely? Speak truth in your heart. What you speak in your heart is ultimately who you become. What you speak in your heart is what you ultimately become. Not speak from your mouth, speak from your heart. Because people can say, oh, amen, hallelujah, preach. You know, you can say all those words and there's nothing wrong with doing that. I want everyone to feel free to interact. But if what you say doesn't match up with what you have in here, it was absolutely worthless. You should have just saved your breath. You see, too many times we get stuck on this. What is in your heart, that is who you are ultimately going to become. The Bible says this, Proverbs 23:7, for as a man thinks within himself, so is he. What's in your heart, what you're dwelling upon, you become one with. You are what you think in your heart. Psalms 15:12, we already read it, but it says, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness speaks truth in his heart. In his heart. I want to give you some homework. You okay with that? If you say no, I'm going to give it to you anyway, so. Because you can say yes and not do it too. So here's the homework I want to give you, the challenge that I even am giving myself. You know, God's kind of funny. Sometimes God's funny. Ha ha. You know, that was pretty funny, God. And then sometimes you're like, oh, you got a sense of humor, God. Because the very thing that you're preaching, you know, you got to practice. Or the very thing that you've heard on a Sunday, bang, you're either going through it or you're going to go through it. And I had to practice it this morning. I'm I got no ends with God here. Like, I know I'm better than you. And when I was going through this, even this morning, I was walking in my office. And I've been struggling with a few things. And I just started feeding that. I was eating that mental junk food. And I'm like, oh, this is just, I don't know if this is ever going to happen. This is ever going to work. And I just started negativity. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like God said, excuse me, you got to quit complaining so you can go preach and tell people not to do this. And I went, oh. And I got my notes out, literally. And I said, I got to read this again, don't I? And he said, yeah, absolutely. Because the challenge is this. Over the next seven days, here's the challenge I want to give you that I'm on. You know, don't approach this like, ooh, if I take this challenge, if I screw it up, I'm done, I lost, I got a fabulous, okay? It's like riding a bike. If you fall off, get back up. That's what I did this morning. I fell off my bike. I had to get back up. So here's the challenge. Over the next 7 days, I want you to go on a mental diet with me, okay? Diet? He said the word diet. All I heard was die. You ready? I'm going to try this again. I want you to go on a 7-day mental diet with me. Here's what it is. I don't want you to be eating any junk thoughts. We're going to do everything we can. Don't dwell on or allow yourself in any way to indulge in destructive, worrisome, anger-building, or depressive thoughts. That's the challenge. I can't do that, Pastor. Yes, you can. No, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You can do it. You have every capability to do it. You just have to choose to do it. But you don't understand. No, I don't. God does. You can do this. You can do this. 7 days. Just say, no, I'm not going to think that way. I'm not going to put trash in my mind. This mind belongs to God, and so I'm going to allow God to be there. I'm going to let him have his way. I'm not going to entertain that thought. I'm not going to go to that place. I'm not going to do that thing that I know I shouldn't do. I'm not going to feed myself the spiritual junk food, the mental junk food. Indeed, now I know some of you, you're like, a mental diet, I don't know if I can do that. I think I need a mental enema before I take a mental diet here. You know, if you do, then God bless you in the name of Jesus. You just had it. There you go. Because God can wash your mind. He can wash your heart in a way that you can't. When God forgives, it's forgiven. It's done. It's forgotten. When we forgive, we don't forget. And that's what makes it hard for us to believe we serve a God that could still love us. It just blows my mind. I want you to go on this mental diet with me. And here's the trick. We're going to do this for 7 days. You can let me know how it's going. You can text me and tell me, this is horrible, this is miserable. And I'll just say, God bless you in the name of Jesus, okay? You can tell me, this is going great, things I'm seeing. You know, message me, smoke signal me. I don't care. You don't have to say anything at all. Just go on the mental diet with me. Don't feed that area of your life. I want to share with you the 20-80 rule, and then I'll be done. A friend of mine shared this with me. He said, it's the 20-80 rule. Don't spend more than 20% of your time thinking about the problem that you're going through. Don't spend more than 20%. However, spend 80% of your time thinking about your part in that problem, your responsibility in the midst of that problem, and ask the Lord to show you what it is that you need to see. Because you can't fix all the problems. You can't fix all the people. The only one you can fix is, yeah, you. Only you can fix you. And when you fix you, let me rephrase that a little. When you submit yourself to God and say, God, help me, fix me, show me. When you do that, then the problem isn't necessarily the problem anymore. Things change. Why? Because my heart changed. Because my mind changed. That only comes through disciplining yourself. This is what it talks about, disciplining yourself for the purposes of godliness. It's things like this. That's what the Bible's talking about. So, 20-80 rule. Don't spend more than 20% of your time wasted on thinking about the problem, because if you just let it go willy-nilly, you're going to spend 100% of your time thinking about the problem. You're going to lose sleep. You're going to lose your meal. You're going to lose a lot, because it's just going to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the enemy wants to do. So, the challenge is out there. What's the conclusion? Who you are when no one is looking is who you really are. Who you are when no one is looking is who you really are. Above all else, I love this verse, Proverbs 4:23. I don't remember what translation, but I used to tell teenagers in youth ministry, I'm like, dudes, if you're going to get any tattoos, get Proverbs 4:23 on your arm. Okay? Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything that you do. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything that you do. It will make a difference in your own destiny when you surrender that to Christ. So may we be a people, a church, that learns what it means to have a faith, even when no one is looking. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray today that you would have planted in our hearts an understanding, a seed of not just your amazing grace, but Lord, really a challenge that's been put out there so that we can grow. Lord, I pray today for each and every person that's here. Lord, we all have our own issues. We all have our own baggage. We all have our own lives that we live. But Lord, I pray that we not base our faith any longer on where we're located, but that we may base our faith on where you're located. And Lord, we ask that location be in our very spirits, in our very hearts. May we be men and women of God that can walk out the walk. Yeah, sometimes we fall off the bike, but we'll get right back on. Sometimes we go a little bit astray and we drift. But Lord, that's when your Holy Spirit brings us back. Help us to not ignore your voice. Help us to not just think that was some other voice. May we know your voice and walk where you call us to walk. I just want to ask, is there any here today? And you know, maybe you haven't been walking with the Lord. You've never asked Jesus in your